Thank you this morning for the table that you spread before us. Lord, just give us ears that are open to listen, a heart that is willing to be transformed and changed, a spirit that is just willing to hear your voice this morning. Lord, we just thank you that you want us to hear your voice. We thank you that your word says, you said, my sheep hear me. Lord, help us to listen and help us to be taught. Amen.
Well, the children can go out and pass the roof. God wants us to think differently. Doesn't matter how long we've been walking with him, it doesn't matter how much we think we know. God needs us and wants us to think differently. He wants to transform us day by day to be more like Christ, and that involves thinking differently. It involves a transformation in our minds. It's not about becoming religious. Unfortunately, too many Christians, as they go through their walk, become religious. God wants us to have a relationship with him, not a religion with him. But he needs us to be transformed. He wants us to be changed. And what he wants to do is he wants to change our thinking. And as we come this morning, what God is saying to us is that we have to think about our thinking. Most of us don't. Most of us don't stop and actually consider why we behave the way we do. We get upset when it causes us difficulties. We get upset when people do challenges over stuff. We can behave a certain way and it have negative impact in our lives, but we never actually stop and think that the problem is within you. But the Word of God, again and again and again, says that the problem lies within your thinking. You see, if you were all that you were meant to be, you would be walking around this world like Christ. You would be healing the sick. You would be speaking with wisdom. You would be attracting people around you. And you would be confounding the religious. But the reality is, there are very few of us, if not zero of us, who are in that position. But that is actually what Christ meant us to be. Christ meant us to be Christians. Little Christs. He intended you and I to walk around this world as he did. Healing the sick, transforming lives, changing situations, and presenting the reality of his Father, our God. But instead, we become set into our religious mindset, and our religious mindset and our own insecurities and our own way of thinking stop us being all that God intended us to be. He wanted to make this world full of Christs, anointed ones who was sent by his God. This is the message of the cross. This is the message of the Great Commission. This is what the Bible says. Go and make disciples. Doesn't say evangelize. Says go and make disciples. What did Jesus do? He called a group of people around him and he told them, act like me, be like me. And then he sent them out. And when he sent them out, they behaved and did what he did. They healed the sick, they declared the kingdom, and they transformed lives. We fail because we will not allow our mindsets and our thinking to be transformed by the power of what God wants. God wants us to realize that he has taken hold of us, he has put us in the grave, he has raised us up, and we are new creations. And the great news is that he not only did that yesterday for you, but he's doing it today for you. He's doing it day by day by day by day. He did it on the day you were saved. He did it on the day you were baptized. But he does it day by day by day. He says to us, take up your cross. What is your cross? Your cross is your death. Christ died that you might be dead. Not transformed, not be renewed, not be made fresh, but to die and to become a new creation in Christ Jesus. So are you a new creation in Christ Jesus? You see, when I look around and I look at you, do I see Christ? Do I see somebody who is transforming people's lives? Do I see somebody who is able to heal the sick, raise the dead? You see, what God wants is missing in our lives. You see, when the Holy Spirit came upon the believers, when they received the Holy Spirit, they were given power. They were given the authority to cast out demons. They were given the power to heal the sick. They were sent into the world as little Christs. Yes, they had a message. Yes, they went and evangelized, but they were not an evangelical church. They were a church full of power in Christ Jesus. They were a people that were transformed. And what God wants for us this morning is a little bit of that transformation this morning. He said to me this week that he wants to break into your lives in a new way this morning and to take out some of that old thinking and for it to be renewed in you. So are you up for that this morning?
Yeah.
You see, the first question is, are you actually willing to acknowledge where you stand before the living God? You see, what happens when we get into that religious mindset is we think we can get to a point where we've got it all wrapped up, we understand it all, and there is a depth within us that is so great that we know everything. That what we think, what our dogma say, what our doctrine says, must be right because I think it. Well, when we look at the Word of God, there are things that we're told, and they confound the mind. They break in and they change things. In Romans, if you take your notes or you want to turn it up, Romans 11. If you think you've got God sewn up, if you think you've got Christianity sewn up, this verse turns around and says you're a liar and you're completely incorrect. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? And who has first given to him? And it shall be repaid to him. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. No sooner do we get to a point where we think we've got all our dogma, doctrine, our idea of God sorted out, God says, you haven't got a clue yet. You haven't got a clue yet. My ways are beyond you. You think you've got the idea of what grace is all about? You think you've got what the idea of the cross is all about? You think you understand all this? You haven't. Because I want to take you further. I want to transform you anew. I want to change you because my ways are beyond understanding and they're past finding out. I want to take you into something. Now what God says is that one of the things he's going to do for us is to give us the mind of Christ. And by doing so, he takes us to a place where he takes us into something that is beyond the understanding of us humanly. He takes us into something beyond that. Now you see, the next word in the passage that we've been considering in Philippians is a very interesting word. It says in Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, which is what we discussed last week, whatever things are noble. You see, one of the things that we have to accept when we come to God is this idea of things that are noble. They're deserving of honour. They're deserving of honour. Now, the only other place that this word is really used, which is semnos, if you're into your Greek, semnos, the only other place it's really used is about those that are in leadership. When you're looking to decide who should be deacons and other leaders, the older men, the leaders that are going to be there, it says that these people should be noble. They should be people that are honourable. But there's a side to this that is vitally important. There is a seriousness implied in this word. A seriousness. Now, God wants to transform us, he wants to change us, and he doesn't want to take our joy away, but he does actually say that the things about him, the things about the faith that we have, the things about God, have a serious side to them. You see, we can be very flippant in our lives, we can be very foolish. We can get involved in all sorts of inconsequential things. But God says that when it comes to what we should think about, there is a seriousness in this situation. Why? Because in thinking about the depths of God, in thinking about the reality of mankind, in getting yourself in the right perspective, you can move beyond what the world looks at and you can come to somewhere where you are transformed. You see, God wants you to be different. Now, if I asked you, if you're honest, I'm pretty sure that most of you would be able to say, I want to be different in this area. What areas in your life do you find that the way you think about yourself stops you being all that you possibly could be? What areas of your life do you find difficulties because of the fears that you face? It could be that you consider yourself, for instance, to be a shy person. You may consider yourself to be thick. You may consider various things about yourself. You may look at other people and think they've got it more together than you. What God wants us to do is to step back from our thinking, to step back from what we think, which results in certain behaviours, and to think differently. Now, this is really serious because this can transform your way of life. This can transform what happens in certain situations. When you walk into certain situations, what thoughts habitually go through your mind that suggest you can't cope with that situation? That suggests that you are not up to the task. What things in your life is there behaviour-wise that you wish was different? Well, what God says is if you step back from your thinking and you hear what God has to say and you allow what God has to say to become real in you, it will transform your way of being. You see, God knows what's happened in your life up to today. He knows every detail of it. He knows everything you've gone through. He knows everything you've done. He knows every mistake you've made. Now, the difficulty for us is that we look at it and we go, this is who I am. This is what's made me who I am. This is why I act this way. This produces this. And every single time we get to a certain position, we expect to react the same way. And what God says is, you don't have to be like that. He's taken hold of your past. He's taken hold of all those influences. And he says, if you think differently, the end result will be different. Now, in order to understand this, there are certain things that we have to understand. And I mentioned this last week in regards to the clothing. The reality of life is that if I meet you lot, and I'm somebody who thinks that I'm the butt of everybody's joke, and that everybody I meet takes the mickey out of me. If most of you don't react that way towards me, but one person does, when I go away from that, my brain, in order to defend itself, in order to tell it that it's right, will focus on the one bit of evidence that suggests that my thinking is right. Now, what God says is, if we think over and over again on that, that becomes our way of living. It becomes our way of being. Now, if we think differently, we will have a different life. We will have a different situation. And it will alter our perception of what happens in our lives. And we will actually see that what we think about ourselves is fundamentally flawed. And if it's not, invariably it will be something that is incredibly negative that needs sorting. So which is it going to be? You see, whatever way you look at it, it needs sorting, doesn't it? If you get to that point where it's the same brick wall every single time, it needs sorting. Which means either you need to repent of behaviour that is completely at variance to being decent, or you need to think differently about who you actually are, because there has to be a different reality tomorrow. Now, why do I mention the fact that this is serious? Because the vast majority of things that go off in the world are inconsequential. And we can get dragged into thinking that this is what makes us. Now, this is going to probably upset some people. and would certainly upset the world at the moment. But if you can think of the worst thing that could happen to somebody, the reality is that in the finance of God, it is inconsequential. So, child abuse, being an orphan, the list. The world says these things are ginormous and can hardly be got over. God says if you put them into my economy, they become inconsequential. You see, the world says that this is going to affect you for the rest of your life. This is so big that you can't get over it. This is going to impact you. And the reality is, 99% of the time, it does. But what God says is, if you bring him into the equation, if you bring his love, his message, his mercy, his grace, his reaction into that story, this becomes inconsequential. In the passage we read in Romans, Paul writes this passage that we read at the very end of quite a interesting talk. He writes it at the end of this: for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even to these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on them. So that's Romans 11, beginning in verse 29. He says that God took his chosen people and he made them disobedient. Now, I don't know whether you've actually ever considered the Jewish religion, but have you noticed what the result of being Jewish has been since the time of Christ? God allowed that. So God allowed the Holocaust, the murder of millions of Jews. And that is just one example of a Jewish Holocaust. In cities throughout the whole of Europe, they were boxed up into smaller and smaller areas and in many occasions just wiped out. And they had to flee. It was an ongoing thing. And here, in the Word of God, God says that because his plans and his ideas are that much higher, that actually that is inconsequential. Because there is a higher order. So if you have got something in your past which is affecting you over and over again, what God says to you is, it's two-pronged. One, he knows all about it. One, he will cover it with grace, forgiveness, mercy, whatever it takes to deal with it. And then he says, as of this moment, it's inconsequential. It does not have to have consequences in your life. It doesn't have to affect you tomorrow, even though it's affected you all the way through up to today. And how does he say he's going to do this? He wants you to change your thinking. He wants you to be different about it. And what he wants you to do is he wants you to grab hold of what is true, that God is God, you're just a man, you've messed up, you are full of sin, but Christ stepped down into that to lift you up and set you on the rock. And then he wants you to also to consider those things that are honouring, those things that bring God honour, those things that show that you are bringing to God the right attitude. Now, in our world today, this might be a little bit more complicated than in previous years and in previous times. But God says to you, honour him. What does that mean? Well, one of the first things is, how do you use God's name? How do you use his name? Do you use it to blaspheme, as it's called, to swear? Or do you use it to bless people? Many, many Christians use the name of Jesus to point the finger and say, that's wrong. Are you really a Christian? Are you this? Are you that? God says this, God says that. God is not honouring God at all. Not honouring God one iota. It is not of God one at all. What God says is, come to me, all you who are burdened. God says, I will show you mercy and grace. God says, I will pay the price for your sin. God says, I'm taking away the sins of the world. God says, I will forgive you. That's what God says. So we should be honouring God by reconciling people back to God. Their sins are already forgiven them. They just need to know it. We don't need to point them out to him. We don't have to jump up and down about this sin or that sin or the other. We just need to tell them that whatever's going on in their life, God is greater than them. Do you give glory to God for the things that happen in your life? How do you do that? Well, Sunday morning, do you praise God? Do you sing along and praise God and come and worship him? Because that's what the book says we should do. The book says over and over and over again that we should worship God. We should lift up holy hands. We should lift up our voices and sing. We should extol God. In actual fact, if you read the Psalms, it tells us it's a decision whether we do or not. And the decision rests with us. So do you sit there and say, I will not sing this, I will not bring this, I will not worship God, or do you say, I will extol my God and my King? The choice is yours, but which is it that you are doing? Are you standing before God and worshipping him, or are you declaring, I refuse to? It's a choice. It's as simple and straightforward as that. It is a choice whether you worship God or you don't. And when we come and we sing, the reason we choose to worship is twofold. One, he is worthy of it. That's what worship means. He is worthy of it. We should not cease worshiping God. We should not cease bringing praise to our King. But he also says that when we worship him, when we lift him up, as we've been singing in a number of these songs, when we lift him up, we actually declare his name over the circumstances we find ourselves in. We declare him over the sickness we're going through. We declare him over the financial problems we're going through. We declare him over everything around us when we worship and praise him. What happens when God, when we worship God and we concentrate and we give our mind to worshipping him, we can stop thinking about all those other things. Invariably, if we're not worshipping, our minds will wander, the battlefield will become a battlefield of our will against the will to worship God. It will come about choice. I don't like this song. So what? It's not about you. It's about him. The one who is worthy. The one who should be lifted up. The one who is should be venerated. There are many reasons why we don't. But what God says is we are meant to be worshippers. We are meant to allow our minds to be renewed. One of the ways God works when we're singing his praises is he takes the burdens from our minds. He takes away all those things. He has raised up people, persons after persons after persons, to declare these songs in order that you and I can come into the presence of God and worship him. And by singing these words, by bringing these words to God, we can focus our minds on him. You will receive more from any message from this platform if you have worshipped God before. Because what you do is you go, God, it's about you, It's not about me. It's not about my problems. It's not about this. It's about you. And if it's about him, then there's solutions. There's answers. There's wisdom. There's healing. There's provision. There's everything that you need. If it's about him. Or you can sit there and worry and meditate on your problems. Or about who you are. Or about what you're going to do later. Or all the things you've got to get done. But the reality is, if we give ourselves this time, if we give ourselves this time to just stop focusing on our choices, focusing on what we think, and just give ourselves to it, God can use that opportunity. Because here, in this word, it says that we should think on those things that are praiseworthy, deserving of honor. And like I say, there is a seriousness to this. There's a seriousness to this because God is due that honor.
Yeah.
He is deserving of it. If God never, ever sent the Christ, he would still be deserving of all honor. But not only was he deserving of all that honor as God, he has dealt with the problem of us not having a full relationship with him in Christ. So he is double deserving of it. But not only that, he looked after you this week. He took you, and he guided you, and he led you, and he spoke to you, and he lifted you up. And in some cases, during a week when it's been absolute mayhem, he's been the one that has been the rock, the peace, the calm. On weeks when your best friend has yet again stabbed you in the back, he's the one that has been there through it all, faithful. So not only is he deserving of honor because of who he is, and deserving of honor because of who he did, what he's done in Christ, he's deserving of it because this week alone, he has yet again proved himself faithful and worthy of praise for how he has touched your life. I want to challenge you about this reality, because how much of what you think about during the week is inconsequential? Now, unfortunately, most people are required to think about inconsequential things during the week. So, for instance, the traffic lights on the roads are inconsequential, but you have to think about them. If they're on red, you have to stop. Your job, on the whole, is inconsequential. If you weren't there, they would find somebody else to do it. They would find somebody capable of doing it, or it wouldn't get done and it'd still be there when you went back the day after. The reality is the vast majority of what you're doing, with a few exceptions, is fairly insignificant. No offence, but tiles aren't that important. You might not realise this, but they're not. They're nice, and they function, and they're beneficial, but in reality, the word inconsequential applies to them. Amen. They need to go in the ground, but apart from that, most of the rest is inconsequential. In reality, it is. In reality, there's an inconsequential side to all of it. But there is also a need to think about it. And there is also that reality that in the world, many of these things are not seen to be inconsequential. But how much of what you think about in the week is inconsequential? That passage we started with says that God is going to raise up princes. God raised up Prince May. She might not like to be called Prince, but that's what God says. Prime Minister May, God raised her up. God raised up the leader of Turkey and the leader of Holland. He's raised up that headbanging that's going on at the moment. He's raised up Trump. But these things, on the grand scale of our lives, are inconsequential. Because God is going to bring May down. God is going to bring Trump down. He is going to bring down the leader of Turkey. He is going to bring down the leader of Holland when they have fulfilled his purpose for what's going on. He is has raised up all the legislation that has come out of Europe over health and safety. At some point, he is, if it's his will, going to bring it all down.
Sooner rather than later.
Exactly. God raises up what he wants. He brings it back down. It's inconsequential. If you want another word for it, it's temporal. It's temporary. It is not eternal. And what God wants to do in your life, he wants to bring a sense of the eternal. He wants to bring a sense into you and I of the grandeur of who he is. The reality is, this world is not all there is. Unfortunately, at this moment in time, the world thinks it is. The vast majority of the people in the world think what's going on in the world is so important. And what God says to you and I, we need to consider what we think about. Because the vast majority of what we think about, what we talk about, what goes on in our little minds is inconsequential. Because it's here today and gone tomorrow. It might be here today and here tomorrow and here the following day. And it might be here for a season. Or it might be here for a year, or it might be here for a few years, but the reality is that one day it's going to stop. Now, God wants to change your thinking about what has happened in the past, because what he wants to say to you is some of the things that's happened in your past can be cut off. They can stop influencing you. You see, one of the ways they influence you is that you keep rehearsing them. You keep thinking about them. You bump into somebody and you tell them all about it. You watch something on TV and it just twinges something about something that happened, and you sit there and you mull over something in your life. Well, what God says is, turn your back on it. He says, think about the truth, think about what's true, but also start thinking about what's honouring. And one of the things that is honouring is to truly believe that God is on his throne. It's awesome. You see, the reality is that if you've got the Bible, and you turn towards the back of it, you get to a page where, in actual fact, God has really revealed everything that needs to be revealed in order for us to live a Christian life. To meet with him, to encounter him, to learn about him, to be directed by him. And then there's this other book at the very back. And this book at the back causes all sorts of frictions, but there's this truth in it. There's this truth that tells us two things. One, if God can write a revelation that tells the future, whether we believe it's future or whether we think half of it's happened or whether we're confused about it, if God can write a book that tells the future, that means he knows the future. If he knows the future, he's in control of it. Simple as that, isn't it? It ain't going to happen unless he lets it. So if he can actually write a book that tells us what the future looks like, then it's all sorted and settled. The other thing is, this book tells us something else about the future. God wins. God wins. It's not actually a battle. It's not actually complicated. He allows certain things to happen. They might look terrible. But there is this day coming when there will be no more sickness. There will be no more sorrowing. There will be no more tears. There will be no more expletive, expletive, expletive. But what we put up with from Monday 9 o'clock till Friday 5 o'clock. There'll be none of that. That's the truth. That's what the last book says. It says it's all going. Now, if you're blessed and you look to God, some of it might go in quite quickly. Some of those things might drop off very quickly off you. But what God says is, if you're still struggling with it and you're still going on with it, one day it is all going to change. And what he says is, rise up in the hope of that. We sang it earlier. His kingdom has come. So if his kingdom has come, his rule, his reign, his response over your situation is available. So let's rise up into it. Let's give him glory when he deserves it. When we're in a mess, let's fall to our knees and ask him to get us out of it. When we mess up, let's fall to our knees, ask him to forgive us, stand up and move forward. When somebody else messes up and they hurt us, let's just forgive them and move on. What do I want you to take away from this morning? Well, I believe God wants to do a work this morning. I think he wants to change things. And what I think he wants you to do is I think he wants you to draw a line under some of the things that you sit and rehearse. Some of the things you think about yourself are no longer true. Some of the things you think about the way you act are no longer true. Some of the ways you think other people think about you are not true. Your brain is finding the least amount of evidence and highlighting it to make it appear that that is the overriding truth of it. So if you think people don't like you, you will find that person in the room who doesn't like you or appears to behave in such a way that they don't like you to confirm your thinking. Like I say, if it is actually you're unlikable, deal with it. If there's things in your life that are actually not very pleasant, get over it. Do something about it. Change it. But if in reality you are a normal person, which I think most of you are, get over the idea of looking for the evidence that supports your view of who you are. Look to God for who you truly are. Because what he says is, you were so important to him that he stepped right down into this mess to show you that he loves you. That's how much he came and he died on that first Friday, Good Friday. He came and he died on that cross to tell you that no matter what you think about yourself, he adores you. And he rose on the Sunday to tell you that what he did was successful. Why is this important? Because this does affect your behaviour. This affects your relationships. It affects your workplace. It affects your leisure time. It affects everything. But what God says is, you are not who you think you are. You are precious in my sight. I died for you to lift you up and set you on a solid rock. Stop thinking about yesterday. It's over, it's gone, but you can't change it. Don't let it change tomorrow. That's the bottom line. Nobody else is rehearsing it. I can guarantee there's things that you can rehearse in your mind that the characters involved in it have completely forgotten about. Whether it's your dad, your mom, friends at school, ex-work colleagues, ex-partners, they're probably well over it. They're probably rehearsing things totally different to you. But what God says this morning is he wants you to stop rehearsing some of the things you've been thinking about. They are no longer true. The mistakes you've made have been dealt with. They were something on the journey to who you are today. The sins you've committed on the journey to who you are today, God has used them to shape you, to show his grace, to show his mercy. And if you hadn't committed them, Christ was a waste anyway. Christ came because they were happening. So just bow your heads a moment. You know the sort of things that I'm talking about. You understand what it is that I'm saying. So just take a moment just to say to God that you're sorry that you've rehearsed those thoughts. Say sorry to God that you've allowed them to dictate your behaviours in life, your relationships, your decision-making process. Just say sorry to him. He doesn't want to condemn you, he wants to change you. He wants to take you forward. Now God has forgiven you. It's forgotten. God has wiped that debt clean. And he says you are a new creation in that area. He says to stop rehearsing it, stop thinking about it, stop bringing it up. If your mind brings it up, he says, stop thinking about that which is true. Start thinking about that which is worthy of praise. Father God, we just bless you.